Good morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord this morning, and it truly is good to be together to worship. Thank you for choosing to come to worship with the saints this morning. I often think in the Lord's Day morning we get together, and I often think of the blessing it is to be together, and I often think about the various things that you could have all chosen to do. You could have chosen to stay in bed this morning, sleep in. Most of you, it's a day off of work. You could have chosen to pursue your favorite hobby or sport. There's so many things. You could have went for a bicycle ride. You could have done so many things other than come to church. But there was something within each one of us that compelled us to come to the house of the Lord to worship this morning. And I'm also impressed as I look into your faces. Most of you look very happy to be here, very content. There's I don't see people frowning and not happy about being here. In our Sunday school class, there's a few fathers with young children, and even while their children are squirming and making things difficult, they're still smiling and looks like they want to be house of. That brings us all together on the Lord's Day to worship. Or maybe it would be better said, who is it that brings us all together to worship? Yes, it's our relationship with Jesus, and there's nothing else we would rather do than come together to worship. Last week, Marion had a lady in the store. Dressed as a Muslim, supposing she was Muslim, and she asked Marion, could I ask you a question in broken English? And usually it's a question about the Amish or what have you, and they can't tell the difference between Amish and Mennonites. We all look the same to them, what we discovered. But her question was, why are the Amish, why are they all smiling and seemingly happy? Why? That's an interesting perspective coming from the Muslim world as they look at us. Why? What is it that puts a smile on our face? Why do we appear to be so happy? And this morning, that I sense that, and I always sense that when we gather together. We are a smiling, happy, content people. And it's because of Jesus. Did Jesus force himself on us? No. Did Jesus pursue us? Yes, he did. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, just as an introduction to the message this morning. Matthew chapter 11, look at a very familiar verse, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28, the words of Jesus. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are, and I will give you rest. There's people groups in this verse. And the one people group we find in the beginning and the end of the verse, where Jesus gives the invitation in the beginning of the verse, he says, come unto me. And the people that do that, people that respond to Jesus and his invitation, they come unto him. They find a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of contentment, and when we're like that, we smile and we're happy. We are at a very comfortable place. And then the other people group, which we all came out of, he talks about in the middle of the verse, and he describes them as laboring and are heavy laden. So that they're working hard, but they're going down under the weight of sin. Their sin, they're encumbered with sin. It's just hanging on them, and they're going down under the weight of it. And yet they keep on working and working and working. And if you observe men in a ditch, digging a ditch, or working hard with a dirt shovel, you don't see a lot of smiles because they're working. They're digging, they're working, working, working. And so that's a different group of people. And I believe it's according to the scripture, and I believe just common sense tells us that the majority of the people in this world are of that group. They are working, they are going down under the weight of sin, and they are not where we are at, which is a place of rest, as Jesus describes here in this verse. Notice in this verse, Jesus does not say, I might. He says, I will. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. An assurance that those of us who respond to the Lord Jesus, we are given rest. God does it. He does it every time. What is it that causes some people to respond to Christ and others to spend their life working, 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 and not finding that place of rest? The message title this morning is Wisdom is Better Than Strength. And you can turn with me to Ecclesiastes, where we find that scripture. Wisdom is better than strength. And that's what we're this morning. Wisdom is better than strength. And let's look at start reading at verse 13 to the end of the chapter in Ecclesiastes. Wisdom have I seen under the sun. Great unto me. There was a little city and a few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and he besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. And if you don't find that little pin or that little keeper or that little whatever and remove it, you're going to have a disaster in trying to take it apart. You're going to wreck things. And it's so important. And many times it's so easy if you know how to do it. Wisdom is better than strength. You can take a big hammer. You can take a vice grip. You can take whatever. But no, wisdom is better. There's just this tiny little thing that you need to deal with to make it all come apart very easily. The author of our scripture this morning is King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. In the last few years, probably many of us have become very familiar with a man by the name of Elon Musk. And we've been impressed by some of the things that he's been doing in the physical world. I'm amazed that anybody has the knowledge to be able to catch a rocket. That just impresses me. That it's one thing to shoot a rocket into the air. It's another thing to have that rocket come down and be able to catch it. I'm also amazed by the self-driving cars that he and other people are inventing today. It's like it just boggles your mind to think about some of the things that they're doing. Robots. And it's just everything is just it's so amazing. And yet, King Solomon, if you remember, King Solomon asked the Lord for the Lord came to King Solomon in a dream and said, ask what I shall give thee. And King Solomon responded that he wants to be able to discern between good and bad. And in 1 Kings 3:12, this is what the scripture says. It says, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So Solomon not only was the wisest man, but the scripture tells us that since Solomon, there will never, no one else will ever have the wisdom of Solomon. And that's who penned these words, inspired by God's Spirit. Wisdom is better than strength. That's what we're looking at this morning. Wisdom is better than strength. This wisdom is, we want to think about it this morning. The wisdom in the scripture that I read here in Ecclesiastes 9 impressed King Solomon. And so it should impress all of us as well, if King Solomon was impressed by this story. And we want to focus on the story about this little city, where he says in verse 14, there was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. And so here we have a small walled city, And there's just a few people in it. Oftentimes you think of a city and it's just full of people and an army, a military, whatever. But here Solomon says, no, there was this small city, and it was obviously a walled city, and a great king came against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. So this king came and he surrounded the city and he locked it down, and it was he created a seemingly impossible situation. The people inside the city had to be, they had to be responding this way. How can we possibly defend ourselves? This is a great king. There's only a few of us. He has us surrounded. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the weapons. We don't, are we even going to have enough water and food? How long can we stand this king besieging our city? And so they were in a very, very tough situation in this account that Solomon is giving us here in this scripture. What I'd like to do this morning, I want to draw some spiritual parallels to this account. And let's do it this way. This little city represents my life, and it represents your life. And we were so little and helpless in a huge world. And we're born into this world with the sin nature. And Satan is this great king that had our life besieged. He had us surrounded. We were like we were in a besieged city. And we don't have the power to fight this great king that has us surrounded, has our life locked down. And all we can do is work, and think. How can we possibly get out of this terrible situation that we find ourselves in? It seems to be helpless. We may be caught up with bad habits, addictions, dishonesty, immorality, etc., etc. You could go on and on, and we're just in this really bad situation, and seemingly there's no way out. We find ourselves no match for our adversary. Our first reaction would be strength, need to fight back, need to use my resources. A person can even go to church. They can even read their Bible. They can even try to pray to get this adversary that we have to go away. And none of them, in human strength, none of them are sufficient. None of them can get rid of our adversary. We're thinking this morning about wisdom is better than strength. Of and in ourselves, mankind, we do not have the strength necessary to deal with this tyrant that has our life surrounded and locked down. And so we are living a life of drudgery and working and trying to figure out how to get out of this situation. But there's a little, in wisdom, there's this little keeper, there's this little key, there's this little thing that will make all the difference, and that's what we need to discover. In verse 15, it talks about the poor wise man, not the governor. This man had no money, he was poor, he had no weapons apparently, and the scripture says that he delivered the whole city with his wisdom. Amazing. No details are given here on how he did it. It just says he delivered the whole city with his wisdom. He figured out how to do it. Wisdom is better than strength. This king apparently fled. He was defeated, and the city was saved by one poor wise man. Turn with me to the 2 Samuel in chapter 20. It's possible that Solomon was thinking about this account when he wrote this in Ecclesiastes. There's an account here of a city that was saved by a wise person. And I'm going to just refer to the beginning of the chapter, and then we'll pick up in verse 16. But in this account in 2 Samuel chapter 20, there was a hot-headed man by the name of Sheba that rebelled against King David. And it tells us in the beginning of the chapter, it says, Sheba blew his trumpet and he said, let's get out of here. David is not our king. And so Sheba fled from the presence of King David, and a lot of people followed and went with him. And the scripture says that all except Judah and Benjamin deserted David and fled with Sheba. Now, King David, of course, was distressed. What am I going to do? What now what? So it tells us that King David instructed Abishai and Joab to take an elite guard from Joab's army and David's own bodyguard, and to capture Sheba. He said, capture him before he gets into a walled, safe city somewhere. He's got to be captured before that happens. We won't be able to reach him. And so they took off chasing Sheba across Israel. But Sheba, sure enough, he traveled across Israel, and he and his clan took refuge in the walled city of Abel. So exactly what King David was fearing would could happen, did happen. And Sheba took refuge in this walled city of Abel. When David's elite troops arrived at Abel, the scripture says here in chapter 20, it says they besieged the city and built a mound to the top of the wall and began battering the wall down. Now, I can't imagine, back then they didn't have excavators, but you just know that the walls around the city tended to be very high, and how many days this took for these men, this army, to get a mound of dirt against the wall that reached the top of the wall, it tells us, and then they start ripping the wall down, starting from the top, so that they can get into the city and destroy the city. That's the setting of 2 Samuel chapter 20. Now, let's pick up reading in verse 16 and discover the wise woman that delivered the city and what happened here. In 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 16, it says, then cried a wise woman out of the city, hear, hear, say I pray unto you, Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, hear the words of thy handmaiden. And he answered, I do hear. So imagine this lady is hollering over the wall of the city. And Joab finally comes to the other side and she says, are you really Joab? I'm assuming he couldn't see her. Or she couldn't see him. And he says, yep, I'm Joab. And she says, now listen to me. I have something to say. And in verse 18, then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel, and so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, far be it. Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bechari, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bechri, and it cast it out to Joab. And he blew the trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. What an amazing story. Here this city is about to be destroyed. It's questionable if this woman even knew that Sheba was in the city. How well was this known? Maybe she knew it. I don't know. Maybe they didn't know exactly who he was, or that he had fled from King David and was rebelling against him. We're not sure about all those details. But she goes to Joab and she says, let's talk. Why would you destroy this God-fearing city, this city of God, at least she refers to it as? And Joab's like, well, you know, actually what I'm after is one man. And he describes to her that it's Sheba. And this woman says, she says, you know what? She says, his head's coming over the wall. And then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba and cast it out to Joab, and he left the city, saving the city. Wisdom is better than strength. Now let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. In this account, and like I said, we're not sure, but King Solomon could have been thinking back to King David and Sheba and how he rebelled against King David. When he talks here about one wise person, in this case a man, delivering a besieged city. So if we're the city, and Satan has us besieged as mankind in our fallen nature, how can we, a poor wise man, deliver or save ourselves from this tyrant that has the city surrounded and locked down? Strength will not work. Joab was going to get in there. He was going to destroy the city. It was going to happen. In this account, this walled city with but a few people inside, they could not protect themselves. Strength was not going to work. Wisdom is better. There is nothing within our fallen nature that can overpower Satan. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I have a question for us this morning. What is the head that in the story in 2 Samuel, it was the head of Sheba that had to be thrown over the wall. That was the wise thing to do to spare the city. What is the head of Sheba, so to speak, that we need to throw over the wall to save the city, ourselves? Thinking of wisdom, what is it that needs to happen? Joab was not interested in 50 other heads. He was interested in one head, just one head. When that head comes over the wall, the city's spared, the city's saved. I'm after that one head. I suggest to us this morning that there is one thing that a person needs to, so to speak, throw over the wall in order for the city to be saved. The head of Sheba, the rebel, appeased Joab. What is the one thing that will appease God and force Satan to flee? In Isaiah 53:6, it says, all have gone astray. You know, I can relate to Sheba, the rebel, who fled from David. He rebelled against David's rule. And he fled from him. He was rebellious. And you and I, in our fallen nature, when we're in that walled city and Satan has us surrounded and has us locked down, we're also a rebel at heart. We've fled from God. We've all gone astray. We've fled from God, and we are rebellious as Sheba was. The head of the rebel within us, or the head of Sheba, what is it? I contend this morning that it is our own will. That's what it is. It's our own will. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They went against what he told them to do. They said, no, we're going to take this path. We're going to do what we want to do. We know you said don't eat of that forbidden fruit, but we're going to do it anyways. We're going to do it. And in doing that, they were very rebellious, as Sheba was in fleeing from King David. They rebelled against their authority, and so they were living in rebellion. And likewise, for every sinner in this world,
And either we're there now or we were there, and we can relate to being there as a lost sinner. We were, Satan had us locked down. We were in a terrible situation, and we could try and try and try. We could try so many things, and none of it's going to work. We were no match for Satan. But when we give up our own will and throw the head of Sheba over the wall, so to speak, then God steps in, and Satan is forced to flee when we surrender our will to our Creator, God. I'm not talking this morning about, and the salvation story is a beautiful story. We can talk about Jesus coming to give his life, and I'm going maybe one step in front of that and thinking about what a human needs to do to make the plan of salvation effective in our life. And I'll tell you this morning, I think that the thing, the very thing that so many people stumble over, the little pin in that engine, the little key, the wisdom that makes it all happen, is you and I surrendering to God. And to surrender means to give up our own will. That's what puts you and I at peace. It's what put the city of peace when Sheba's head went over the wall. There's a saying that I really like, and this is it. Listen closely. God can do more with my surrender than I can do with my control. God can do more with my surrender than I can do with my control. Let's say that together. God can do more with my surrender than I can do with my control. That, brothers and sisters, is the way into the kingdom, and it's what keeps us in the kingdom. I have discovered that in my Christian life, it's an ongoing battle to stay surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a once and done thing. It's an ongoing thing. And so God can do more with my surrender than I can do with my control. Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than strength. Doesn't matter how poor a person is. And I really appreciate in this story here in Ecclesiastes that King Solomon tells us, he says, now there was found in it a poor wise man. It doesn't take money. It doesn't take resources. The poorest of person can throw the head of Sheba over the wall, and that is our surrender ourselves and lay down our own efforts and our own control of our lives and totally surrendering to God. Wisdom is better than strength. You know, it's something else amazing here. In Ecclesiastes, and I close with this thought this morning. Notice in the end of verse 15, it says, after this poor man delivers the city by wisdom, then Solomon says, yet no man remembered that same poor man. You know, and just contrast that to the world we live in. There's not a one of us who ever be on Mount Rushmore. We can... We surrender our will. We surrender to the Lord. We're born into the kingdom. And we live a life of peace and contentment. We're happy. We're smiling. We're at a place of rest. And yet, we're not. Does the world remember us? Are we anything? We're nothing. In this world in which we live, nobody remembered that poor man that delivered the city. And so isn't it amazing that those of us who have, by wisdom, found our way into the kingdom of God, The world applauds when somebody wins a NASCAR race or wins the World Series or the you name it in the sports world, what have you. The world applauds. People are famous. People, this is great. This is wonderful. We as Christians are overlooked in many ways. But remember this. The world looks at us and they ponder, why are they so happy? Why are they smiling? And it's because through wisdom, we have found a place of rest. Through wisdom. And brothers and sisters, let's never lose that. Let's never lose our position in Christ. Let's live lives surrendered to Him, because God can do more with my surrender than I can do with my control. Therein truly is wisdom. It's the way into the kingdom. It's the way that we stay in the kingdom. And let's not be like the children of Israel, as we studied in our Sunday school lesson, how they were moaning and groaning about their lot in life and the things that they were experiencing. But let's truly be thankful for the wisdom that we have discovered. And let's tell others about the secret, what it takes to enter into the kingdom and what it takes to be a child of God's. Thank you so much for being here this morning. And continue to live for the Lord Jesus. Let's stand to be dismissed. Lord, I thank you so much for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for a very good Sunday school lesson this morning. And thank you for this little story tucked away in Ecclesiastes about this little city that was delivered through wisdom. And Lord, help us to always remember that, and help us to appreciate that it is through wisdom that we are able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And help us, Lord, to allow you to direct our paths and our lives, and help us to know that you can do so much more with our surrender to you than we can do with our own control. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for delivering us from the terrible place that we were in. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to make it all possible. And just thank you so much that we discovered that the way into the kingdom is to surrender ourselves to you and to lay down our lives. And we just thank you for making this way possible. And we just are so amazed at your plan of salvation. It doesn't take money. It doesn't take anything that no one has, but it does take wisdom. Thank you, God, for revealing that wisdom to us. If there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that is not part of your family, oh God, would they find this bit of wisdom that is very necessary to deliver themselves from the terrible situation that they are in? Watch over and protect us as we leave here this morning. I ask that your peace, your grace, and your mercy would be our portion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.